Normally at this time we would have a choir special, but we did not have choir practice this past Wednesday evening. So I took the opportunity to say, I can preach a little bit longer here this morning. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark for our scripture reading here this morning. We're just going to read a couple quick verses that will launch us off into the message that God has put on my heart here this morning. Mark chapter 6, the third gospel, second gospel, Matthew, Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. If you have your place in your Bible, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Verse 45 says this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, just a couple quick verses, but it leads us into this time where we're going to be discussing prayer. And so, Father, as you put this message on my heart, as you have led me here to be your representative in front of your people, Father, I ask that this message penetrate all of our hearts here this morning, Lord. Use me, Lord. Use me the way that you see fit, Lord, that I can proclaim your word as best as I can humanly proclaim it, Lord, but as the Holy Spirit directs me. We give you thanks, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Believe it or not, we are coming down the wire, down to the wire, with the Christianity Basics. That marquee's been out on that sign for quite a while, sermon series, Christianity Basics. And I'm sure that if people go driving on by, they probably say, boy, that's an awful long sermon. Or somebody's forgetting to change the sign, one or the other. But there were five things that we talked about in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 45, that we said the apostles were doing. Fellowship, we talked about fellowship, fellowship with God. Remember the arms? Fellowship with other believers. Then we talked about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, which we partook in here this morning. Then we went and talked about giving and things like that, giving our talent, giving our treasure, giving our time. And then we just finished up on teaching and learning the Word of God, which leads us to our fifth and final act that the apostles were doing in the book of Acts. And I'll just read that one verse in verse 42. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we took care of that, and to the fellowship, we took care of that, to the breaking of bread, we took care of that, and to prayer. Now we come down to that final section of this, the Christianity Basics, that we're going to be talking about here. And again, I cannot just preach on something for 1 week, so we'll be talking about prayer probably for several weeks, and I know what you're thinking. Come on, Mike, it's a Christmas season. Can't we hear a nice Christmas message? I'll tie in prayer and Christmas together somehow. I'll figure out how to do that. The first thing I did is probably not the best source possible, but I went to Webster's Dictionary to find out what is the definition of prayer. And here's how Webster defines that. And actually, I thought it was a pretty good definition. It says this, prayer is an address as a petition to God or a God in word or thought. So what's an address? It's a petition for us believers. We go to the Creator God, the one and only God. I'm sure there are other people out there who go to other false gods, and we need to pray for those people because they're going to the wrong source. They need to go to the one source that has all the power, and that's the Creator God. But it's an address or a petition to God in word, we can speak it, or in thought. Did you ever notice how we hear a lot of people, especially on TV, and I've heard this on like CNN, and I've heard it on ESPN, where it says that there'll be a tragedy of some sort and someone will pass away, and they will say this, our thoughts and prayers are with the family. It's just a very common thing to say. It makes me really wonder, are their thoughts and are their prayers, do they really mean what they say? Or is it just cliche, I'll pray for you? Did you ever say that to somebody? I said that to several people this week. I'll pray for you. I was talking with somebody specifically on the phone, and this person knows exactly who they are, and I said, I will pray for them in their situation. And I just want to let you know, because you know who you are, that when we got off the phone, I did pray for you and your situation. When we say we're going to do it, we certainly ought to do that. But I wonder how many of those people sitting in the CNN booths, or you know, the ESPN announcers, when they say, our prayers will be with the family, I wonder really how many of them really take the time to pray for the situation. And who are they praying to when they say that? I realize that there are some people who only go to church on Christmas and on Easter. We're all familiar with people that are in that same situation. But likewise, we do find Christians and believers who only pray when there's a crisis situation. That's the time that they say, oh, I need to go to God in prayer. When there's a crisis situation, it's the only time that they take time to commune with God. God, I'm in a situation. You know what it is. I need you. But the book of 1 Thessalonians says this, that we need to pray continuously. Do you ever wonder how many situations we might not be in had we prayed continuously? And I will be the first one to say, my prayer life is not what it should be. But I will ask this question, what would this church be like if everybody's prayer life was just like yours? Ooh, what would this church be like if everybody's prayer life was just like yours? On one extreme, it could be very, very good. You don't know the blessings and miracles that he could be doing in this church if everybody's prayer life was just like yours, because by golly, you're a prayer warrior, and that's one of those things that you do well. On the other hand, and everywhere in between, on this end, there could be some people in here who really don't pray very often at all, if at all. And if everybody in the church didn't pray at all, where would the church be? Would kind of be on the other extreme. And I probably find myself in the middle here somewhere, but I need to get certainly over on this side where I'm more of a prayer warrior, because I think one of the things we have seen here at Beech Grove is this, prayer works. Prayer works. And if you don't believe me, check out the gas prices. We keep on saying that. We prayed for lower gas prices. I got gasoline on Wednesday for $1.45 in Waynesboro. That's incredible. $1.45 a gallon. But as believers, we would say this. When we pray, God answers our prayer in one of three ways. Either he says yes, or he says no, or he says wait. Well, we like the yeses, especially when our prayer goes our way. We don't necessarily like the no's when they don't go our way, and we certainly get impatient with the waits, don't we? We want God to act, and we want him to act very fast. Well, those are all things that we need to consider when it comes to our prayer life, but this morning I was looking at which direction should I take this whole thing on prayer, because there's a lot of different directions it could go. And as I was doing my research and looking at different commentary and reading, I thought that here's the direction I'm going to go this morning. Does God hear prayers not only of us, but does he hear the prayers of unbelievers? Now, I would hope that none of us in here would consider ourselves an unbeliever, but I don't know that. But what I'm going to start when the series on prayer, I'm going to start with the fact that, and I got some scripture verses to back things up. Does God hear and respond to the prayers of unbelievers? After all, we have those people that we know that say they pray, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're not believers. So who are they praying to? What are they praying? And is God hearing and responding in any certain way? Next week, we'll talk about the prayers of a believer. But this week, we're going to talk about the prayers of an unbeliever. And as I was doing this research, I found out some very, very interesting things, which I'm going to share here this morning. If we look in our bulletins here this morning, there's a few foundational things that I need to point out. And actually, these are not fill in the blanks. These are just facts about God that I wanted to bring to everybody's attention. And the first one is this. And it's four things that we need to know about God. First of all, God is sovereign. He has supreme authority over all things. And I'm just going to read a brief verse out of Daniel, which substantiates this. Verse 17, which says this out of the book of Daniel. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes and sets over them the lowest of men. Sovereignty. I think that is one thing about God that most of us probably don't quite understand or have a grasp of. But the Bible in so many places say this, that He is sovereign, which means He has supreme authority over all things. The second thing is this, He is omniscient. He knows all things. And for that, in the book Psalms, Psalm number 139, verses 1 through 4 says this, O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. Second thing about God we have to understand is He's omniscient. He knows all things. So first of all, He has supreme authority, and He knows all things. The third thing is this, He is omnipotent. He has power over all things. From the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32:17, I'll read that verse real quick. It says this, Ah, sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. So He is all powerful. He can do all things. It's hard for me to fathom the fact that He spoke and a universe came into existence. When you have that one figured out, help me explain that one to me, okay? Because I can't believe the power that it just must be in the voice of God. And the last one, He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. From Psalm number 139, once again, we were just there, and I'm going to go back and just read two quick verses. Psalm number 139, we read this in verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my feet in the depths, You are there. God is everywhere. He's everywhere. So the four things that we must learn and understand about God is this. First of all, He's sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Why do I explain those things? I explain those things for this, because we're going to talk about prayer. Obviously, He knows everybody's thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you said yesterday. He knows what you're going to say next week. He knows what you're going to think next week. He knows when you're sitting in here thinking, Mike, will you get the sermon over with, please? He knows all those things. So for me to say that He doesn't hear us would be a little bit out of the realm of His omniscience. But there are five things in the Bible, actually six things in the Bible for our fill in the blanks, that I thought that was rather curious that I wanted to bring to everybody's attention here this morning, strictly from the perspective of an unbeliever. It's rather obvious that anybody can pray, but the question is this: does God hear the prayer of an unbeliever, and how does he respond, if at all? Well, the first fill in the blank, we're going to go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and this will be the good news first. We're going to start off on a good note here. Romans 10, 13 says this, and this is familiar scripture. Actually, we read this last week. Very quick. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So let's fill in our blank, and it says this: God will always hear the prayer of the unbeliever who desires to trust and believe in Christ. He will always hear the prayer of the believer who desires to trust and believe in Christ. Let's face it, at some point in time, if you're sitting here and you are a believer, at some point in time, you had to make that transition from an unbeliever to a believer. At some point in time, God heard your prayer and he accepted that prayer, and now you trust him and you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. If he didn't hear the prayer of unbelievers, no one would get saved, would they? Because then he would just shut everybody out. But the good news is this: if people want Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Romans 10:13 says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the good news is this, that if unbelievers want to trust in Christ, if they want to have their life transformed, have Christ be a part of their life, he is always going to hear that prayer, and he's always going to be willing and waiting for that moment to arrive. And it does say that the angels in heaven rejoice with the repentance of one sinner, does it not? So we know that God will hear that prayer. But the next five fill in the blanks, I'm going to take you in a kind of a different perspective of prayers that God either does not hear because the Bible says so, or he's not going to respond in a certain way. I found these very curious, and all five of these will come out of the Old Testament. And I know that all five of them pretty much speak to the nation Israel, but I'm going to kind of make an analogy with each one and explain how that can also apply to us. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. He's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And I know we don't spend much time in the Old Testament, so if you don't know where Jeremiah is at, I understand. It's one of the big books there in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 14. I'm going to read the scripture first, and then we're going to go ahead and fill in the blank. Jeremiah 14, 10 through 12 says this: "This is what the Lord says about this people. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague.'" Our first fill in the blank, you know what? I'm in the wrong place. This is actually the next fill in the blank, Jeremiah 14. Sorry, I skipped one. Whoops. Would be this: God does not answer the prayer of those who forsake him. This passage, which is Jeremiah 14, 10 through 12, I'm sorry, I skipped one. We'll go back to that one next. This passage says this, that he does not answer the prayers of those who forsake him. Those who forsake him. Well, how can we today? We know that the nation Israel got to the point where they would forsake him. Well, how can people today get to the point where we forsake him? I think about the best example of that I know is those people, and we all know them, who claim to know Christ, but in their hearts they just don't have that relationship. They do all the verbal service. they kind of even say the right words. They might even be those people who show up at church on Christmas and Easter, but in their hearts, they really don't know Him. But in their hearts, this is what they really do. And this is what God always judges. He always judges the heart, does He not? In their hearts, they forsake Him. They really don't want any parts of Him. God says this, I am not going to answer the prayers of those who forsake me. As a matter of fact, He says this, I will destroy them. Well, I don't want to get into that part of the verse for here this morning, but I do know this. He says, I will not listen to their cry. I will not listen to their cry. When the people who are forsaking Him cry out to Him, He is not going to hear them. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 11, a couple chapters ahead of that, verses 11 through 14. I'm sorry, this is the one that I had skipped. And let's read this. But is there another possibility where God will not hear or respond to the prayers of unbelievers? And the answer to that is yes. And let's start at verse 11. It says this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster. They cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they burn incense. But they will not help them at all when disaster strikes. You have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah, and the altars you have set up to burn incense to that shameful god Baal are as many as the streets of Jerusalem. Do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them, because I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their distress. The fill in the blank would be this. God does not answer the prayer of those who worship idols. Who worship idols. And one place that I would like to go for actually a lot of these remaining fill in the blanks is going to be Romans chapter 1, where I find a very great analogy to this. What we find here in Romans chapter 1, which would pertain to us, would be this, starting in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. There are people certainly today who are worshiping idols, folks. I said this a couple weeks ago. Everybody worships something or someone. There is something or someone in everybody's life that they are worshiping. Hopefully for us, it's the Creator God, it's the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. But for some other people, it can be who knows what it is. Could be their job, could be their car, it could be their house, it could be their children, it could be their parents, it could be many, many different things, maybe materialistic. But I do know this, everybody is worshiping something. And God says this, I am not going to answer the prayer of those who worship idols. Again, I know in this particular passage of Jeremiah, he was speaking specifically to the Israelites, but we do read in Romans where people even today are still worshiping other images other than the Creator God. For our next fill in the blank, we're going to go to Proverbs. So we know this, he doesn't answer the prayer of those who worship idols. He does not answer the prayer of those who forsake him. In Proverbs, we're going to go to chapter 1. Proverbs is right after Psalms, so if you find Psalms, just go one book to the right. Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 28, and let's see where else. Another aspect of when God cannot hear prayer. Starting in verse 24, Proverbs 1. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. Since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Our fill-in-the-blank out of the book of Proverbs chapter 1 is this: God does not answer the prayer of those who reject His call. Who reject His call. It gets back to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Again, we talked about that last week. I believe the call goes out to us people in the New Testament, verses 18 through 20, which says this: It's impossible. People have no excuse for knowing that there isn't a Creator God. You look out in nature. You see the heavens. You see the flowers. You see the trees. You see all this beautiful creation. You have no excuse whatsoever not to be able to know that God is calling each and every one of us. But He says this, that He's not going to answer the prayer of those who reject this call. Because what do people do who see creation but reject it as from a creator standpoint? They are suppressing the truth. They want to believe in something else, maybe one of their false gods, but they certainly want to reject His call. So we know this: if you worship idols, if you forsake God, or if you're rejecting His call, we see some verses here where God says, I am not going to listen to those prayers. For our next fill in the blank, we're going to go to the book of Zechariah. Now, you're going to have to excuse me here a second, because even I have difficult finding this one. I believe it's towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Zechariah, it's towards the end of the Old Testament. I think it's right before Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 13 says this: But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. God does not answer the prayer of those who do not listen to His law or who do not listen to His words. We are so fortunate, us New Testament people, especially here in America, to have this book right here in front of us, this Bible, which is the actual Word of God. And we get to read this, we get to study it, we can read it on our own, we can come to church and talk about it, you can hear me preaching about it, but we know one thing: we are fortunate that we have the law, we have God's Word right here in our own hands. But it does say this in Jeremiah. Again, I realize these scriptures that I'm reading from the Old Testament are pertaining to Israel, but I want to make an analogy with this scripture from Zechariah to Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, which is such an important section of scripture. And it says this: For they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree. This is such a key verse. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They know the law. They know what God's Word says, but yet they continue to be disobedient to that. And God's word says this, that he is not going to answer the prayer of those who do not listen to the law or listen to God's word. For our last fill in the blank, we'll go to the book of Micah, which is another lesser prophet there in the Old Testament. Just a couple chapters there in Micah, so it's kind of a hard book to find. So bear with me here a second. Micah chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, and we will fill in our last fill in the blank. And this one kind of comes out of left field here a little bit, but it's an interesting one nonetheless. Micah chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 says this, "You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." Our last fill in the blank from the book of Micah will say this, God does not answer the prayer of those who mistreat God's people. God's elect in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. They were his chosen people. We are the sons, as believers, we are the sons and daughters of God ourselves. We are God's people. God has his protective hand around you, if you are a believer here this morning. Isn't that reassuring to know that he has you right here in the palm of his hand? And in the book of John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, he says this, "And no one is going to snatch you out of my hands." If we are in the palm of his hands, how do you think he's going to respond to those people who try to mistreat us? The Bible also says this, there is going to be persecution. We are going to suffer. Those things are going to happen to us. And they're going to happen to some degree. People might laugh at us. They may persecute us in some way. Who knows? We might actually get to the point in our country where meeting on Sunday mornings might not get to be a very popular thing to do, and we could face persecution because of that. But we can be reassured of this. When they cry out to the Lord, and now they want him to do something for them, he says this, "I'm not going to answer the prayer of those who mistreat my people." Are you one of those people here this morning that can claim, "I am certainly one of God's people. I am his son. I am his daughter. I am a child of God because at some point in time, I have come into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." I don't know if all these, does God answer the prayers of unbelievers? Well, I can't give a definite yes or no answer without qualifying, I guess, the answer in different ways. But I thought it was interesting that I brought out these points here this morning, that we do find bits of information back from the Old Testament with analogies in the New Testament, especially out of the book of Romans, where it says that he's going to turn his back on some people under different situations. However, I do know this. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He does know all things. And whatever God decides to do, he will decide to do it. And I can guarantee this. Whatever God decides to do will be right, because he is the one that has decided to do that. So, those are the points that I wanted to bring out here this morning. Does God answer the prayer of unbelievers? Well, I'll let him decide that. I do know this, that there are certain passages that say otherwise. What we need to do is, if we have unbelieving friends, family members, friends, whatever they may be, we need to pray for those people so those people can come into the body of Christ. But next week we're going to do this. We're going to talk about the prayers of believers. Are there times when you and I might pray that there might be a hindrance in our fellowship? Here we go again with one of these things, between us and God. Could there be something in our lives that could keep God from hearing our prayers? And that's where we're going to go next week. Let's go to God in prayer here this morning.